We're going to be back in the book of James, and I thank you for bringing your Bibles, coming out. And just again, I hope to be an encouragement to you, a help, hopefully. And you adults have probably read through the book of James many times in your life, and so you know much of it. Some of our children may have not read through it yet or entirely, and I'd encourage you to do that if you haven't. But we've already looked through the book of James and saw several things that have been very helpful to us. This is chapter 1, dealing with the trials that the Lord allows to come our way and the temptations that come from the adversary and our own flesh, and how to differentiate between the two. We know it's through the Word of God. The Word of God clarifies that for us, and we ultimately know it's for our maturity, as he says, perfect, entire, wanting nothing. And so we finished that out last week, looking at being doers of the word, not hearers only. And when we are hearers only, we become hypocrites, and ultimately we deceive our own selves. And there's self-deception the Bible refers to, and we know that. And you have to automatically, as you put the Bible aside and close the Bible, you automatically have to lean into your own understanding and trust your own heart. And Proverbs 28 says, what? He that trusts his own heart is a fool. We don't have our own way. Our compass is skewed. We're messed up in this fallen state we live in. And so coming back to knowing the Word of God and understanding that. Now we move to chapter 2 here. And we're going to look now, follow me if you will, chapter 2. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now he's not making an accusation, if you will. He's stating something. He's saying you don't have the faith in that regard. Or he's saying you don't have the faith in that regard of respect to persons by way of judgment and partiality and prejudice and certain things. And now notice the example he gives here. For if there come unto your assembly, speaking primarily of a church, a man with a gold ring, goodly apparel, there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. Give respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. Say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not the rich men oppress you, draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that holy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So he starts out and again reveals to us, as we talked about several weeks ago, about being careful about our partiality. And sometimes we see that a man, he gives a great prime example to the early church here. We believe James, the book of James, is probably one of the first books written and recorded in the New Testament. So it's most likely one of the oldest. And he gives the example of someone coming into the assembly. That refers to the church of God. And he says, have faith without partiality. You are not exemplifying, he says in verse 1, the picture or the example the Lord left for us in having not respect to persons. You know this, Jesus Christ traveled everywhere, as we talked on Sunday morning. And everywhere he went, he made a difference wherever he went, everywhere. And he had no respect of persons. In fact, they come to him later and they accuse him, his adversaries do, and they're talking to Jesus and they make this statement, we know you have no respect of persons. They stated something accurate about Jesus, but also they were trying to get at him and accuse him of something that he didn't do. But they acknowledged from Jesus he was not a respecter of persons. It's hard to, in this world, if you're like me, it's hard to not prejudge somebody because you already know what they're going to say. You see some guy the other day, a guy came right up, pulled up I think it was at the gas station in, I can't remember where it was, in Albuquerque. And he, sure enough, here he came, homeless guy, you know. And you know exactly what you said, telling me too, that happened to you the other morning. And you know what he's going to say, you know what they're going to do, you know. And you want to be kind and gentle and other things that you need to be helpful to them and have a good testimony. And you want to reach them with the gospel and all of that. But sometimes it's hard to do. And he's telling the folks here in this church, he says, be careful and cautious about that as you serve the Lord and follow him, that you don't have that respect of persons. And we see here, now, very important part of our works is the manner in which we treat individuals. true faith in God will lead us away from what's called respect of persons. The word is the thought of personal favoritism or partiality. It is the fault of one who, when called on to give judgment, has respect of the outward circumstances of man and not their intrinsic merits, and so prefers the more worthy or rich or high-born or powerful. That's clearly what it means in Scripture. So he gives the example. Now, the phrase here used, respect of person, just number one, used three times in the Old Testament. I won't go through all of them. There's five times in the New Testament it's used. You can look those up on your own. But very clear, we understand the meaning of it. Showing favor to persons on account of their external advantages, such as position, wealth, or power. We're clearly commanded to refrain from doing this. We know 1 John 4:20, he clarifies, it says, if any man love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So this example of a visitor attending a church. He comes into the church and he walks in and everyone looks at the guy and he's got dirty clothes on. His hair is raggedy. He's got, he's pretty smelly and everything else. And everyone goes, well, you need to sit in the back. Okay. And that's fine. And the guy comes in and he has a gold ring and it says here, gay clothing. We don't use that term much anymore, but it doesn't mean effeminate clothing. Okay. It means, you know that. He had some nice clothes on. And they say, well, sit right here, my sir, my friend, right up front. We love to have you here. And he says, are you not partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Faith without partiality. So we see here, first of all, how can we have this? The way we behave toward people indicates what we really believe about God. We know that. Now, James refers to four basic doctrines, I believe, here to help us treat people the right way. Four doctrines to help us treat people the right way. Notice this with me. Interesting, as I was studying. First of all, the deity of Christ. Now, he talks about this. He says in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He is, as he clearly shows to us, Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory. He's talking here in particular, you know, the deity of our Lord. Jesus was no respecter of persons. We know, as I just mentioned it, Matthew 22:16. They say, and they sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. They did not like Jesus, but they spoke the truth about him. And may that be said about us. People don't like us, but may they say the truth about us, or have to say the truth about us, because of who we are. I don't like him very much, but he is faithful. Boy, I don't like her very much, and she's not very nice or whatever the case, but boy, she's faithful to the Lord. She loves the Lord. I don't know what it is. You think about some of those things, but he did not look on the outward appearance, but on the heart. Many times we see that. The Lord Jesus Christ, the poor widow woman came in, you know that, hunched over, had raggedy clothes on, walked up to the front, and threw in a few cents to the coffer there, the coin. He said, did you see that, fellas? They said, oh, yeah, we know her. She comes in every week and gives a little bit of her change. He said, well, she gave more than everyone else in here. Why? Because she gave out of her need, not out of her want, right, if you will. She needed that money for food and other things, and she said, Lord, you're prioritized in my life. He looked not on the outward, but on the heart. He saw potential in the lives of sinners. You know that. In Simon Peter, he saw a rock, even though he knew in just a few short time he was going to deny him and turn against him. He saw that in people. He was a friend of sinners. He had compassion, as we know that. Jesus was despised and rejected. Clearly, Isaiah 53, you won't read that. You know those verses, but Isaiah 53, talking about this. He could have turned back, and the Bible says when he was reviled not again, did he? He came from the wrong city. He did not graduate from their approved colleges and schools. He was not approved by the people in power because he had no wealth, no fame, no popularity. He didn't come from a big family. He was a hick from up in the mountains, wasn't he? He didn't have anything. You know that he was followed by a nondescript lot of people, including publicans and sinners. That's who followed him. And they did not like that. And they're not going to like you either if you follow Jesus Christ, as he clearly states to us. Now, Jesus commanded us to judge righteous judgment, and we know that. So, thinking about that, we must look at everyone through the eyes of Jesus. If he or she is saved, Christ lives in them. If he or she does not save, then Christ died for them. We know that anyways. In either case, he has brought them to us that we might receive them, love them, minister to them. We must keep in mind God can use the most unlikely people to the glory of God. You think about that. You know people, and I know people, that serve God faithfully. And you think of these dynamic, great, big pastors that led great congregations. And I believe truly they're going to take a back seat to a lot of maybe little nursery workers or other people that taught insignificant, aren't they? And you're going to think, boy, I'm not like that. You say, well, that's not what God's looking for. And we know that. So just thinking about that. He shows us who he is, number one, in that he could have had respect of persons, being the Lord of glory, but he didn't. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Notice number two, the grace of God. Verse number five, he says, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, just promised to them that love him." As we think about this, God has truly chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. It's just, you see it today. The wealthier the person, not all wealthy people are like that, you know that, but the wealthier they are, the less they need God in a lot of cases. The poorer communities, the poorer people, they have a lot more religion, if you will, a lot more, dependence upon the Lord in a lot of ways. So the grace of God next. Notice the emphasis is on God's choosing, and this involves his grace. We're saved completely by God's grace on the basis of faith in Christ's work on the cross, not because of anything we've done. We know that. God ignores national differences. Acts 10, 34, then Peter opened his mouth, said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Peter used a different form of the same word James used, if you will. And he knows that. Now, again, you talk about Peter in that context there of Acts 10, and Peter was what? He was a little bit prejudiced. He said, "Lord, no, I've never eaten anything unclean." And God said what? The Lord said, "Never, don't call what I've called clean unclean, Peter." And he got the message real quick, didn't he? And so we see that he goes in and helps the Gentile man there and all of that. He sees only two types of people, saved and unsaved, doesn't he? Saved and unsaved. We said it many times, but the ground is level at the cross. And he sees two types of people. We ought to see the same. He recognizes only three classes of people, the Jewish people, the Gentiles, and the Christians. He's calling both Jews and Gentiles today to become Christians. And he wants that. Come and follow me. Be a follower of me. You know the term Christian was a derogatory term used in those early centuries for those that followed Christ. They said, oh, you're just like him. You're a little Christ. You mimic what he does and talk like how he talks, and you try and look like he looked and all those things. So we see God ignores national differences. God ignores social differences. Slaves, masters, rich, poor, all alike are alike to him. Grace makes the rich man poor. He cannot trust in his wealth. Grace makes the poor man rich. He becomes heir to the riches of Christ. Isn't that wonderful to think about? The grace makes the rich man poor. I can't depend upon my wealth and things to get. I can't. It's not going to get me there. And grace makes the poor man rich. I'm poor. I have nothing in this world. I'm a nobody. But hey, I got the grace of God. Praise God. I have all that I need in Christ Jesus. And then thirdly, God chooses the poor of this world who are rich in faith. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says later in 1 Corinthians 1, you see, you're calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Praise God for that. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. The base things of the world, things that are despised, God hath chosen, yea, things that are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The goal of it all, no flesh should glory in his presence. And God's always, never think to yourself, I could never be used of God because this, this, and that. That's exactly what God's looking for. I'm not good enough. I don't have enough money. I don't speak well. I don't talk well. You go down the list. God's looking for an individual like you because you, at the end of the day, you're going to go, God, I know it wasn't me that did that. It was you. You get all the glory. Wonderful thing. So the deity of Christ, the grace of God, and notice thirdly, the Word of God, we talked a little bit about. The Word of God. He says, verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. If you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. If thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Again, the word of God he's talking about, this royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Clearly stated, you know, in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19 in particular. So why is this called, first of all, the royal law? I thought about that. First of all, it was given really by the king. We know that. The King of Kings. God the Father gave it in the law. God the Son reaffirmed it when he came to this earth. Now, Jesus came as king. People refute some of that. He didn't come as king. No, he came as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he humbled himself and became, Philippians 2, the kenosis passage, obedient unto death, so that we could have eternal life. Now, he is coming again, you know, as a lion, not a lamb, and he will handle what he needs to handle, and we, Lord willing, will be with him. The Son reaffirmed it. The Holy Spirit enables us to keep this royal law. We can't do it. We can't love somebody as ourselves. We don't want to. If you're like me sometimes, I don't care about other people in that way. You think about people, you're going, goodness sakes, crude and rude and harsh and all those other things. But the only way we can keep it is by the Holy Spirit and enabling us to do what we should and speak as we should, because it rules all other laws. You know that Jesus said, this hangs everything else. On this hangs everything else. If you follow this, it'll be easy to do the rest. Very easy. And clearly seeing that. The Word of God helps us, again, not to have respect of persons. The grace of God helps us not to have respect of persons in that regard, and to fulfill faith without partiality. And the Word of God, wonderful, shows us too. Because obeying this Word allows us to reign in this life. Hatred and prejudice enslave us. Love frees us from selfishness, enables us to obey God's Word. We must be careful not to be hatred and have prejudice towards other people. But again, we don't have to put up with things that we know are contrary to Scripture either. Oh, that's okay. We got to love everybody. No, that's not what the Bible says. We follow the Bible, follow the Word, and we don't have prejudice and hatred, but we do not have to be compromising to please everybody. Of course, we know that. We see that. Why breaking this one is so critical? If we break only one law, we've broken all of the law. Notice that. You're a transgressor of the law. You say, well, I haven't killed anybody, at least. And James says, well, you've committed adultery. I have not. Have you looked at a woman in lust in your heart? Yes, you have. You've committed. You've failed. People say, I've kept the whole law. You may have talked to people before. They say, I've never sinned. They think of sin as big sins and big chunks, you know, killing and adultery and other things. The sin we know is very small and minute, daily things. And we try to share people with people those things, that they are a sinner, they need Christ. What do you think about here? Why breaking this is so crucial? If we have respect of persons, we are apt to break the others. We only believe as much as the Word of God as we practice. Boy, that's a statement, isn't it? We only believe as much of the Word of God as we practice. And that's a harsh statement to digest. If we disobey the most important law, love thy neighbor as thyself, then we will not do any good with the lesser matters of the Word. Okay, so we see some of those. Let me say lastly here, number four. The judgment of God. Notice what he says in verse 12. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. A final judgment is coming. We already looked at that. Each of us will give account to God. Each believer will stand before Jesus Christ and personally report. Our sins will not be judged, but our works will be judged for reward. Our words, first of all, will be judged. Note the words spoken to the visitor back in verse number 3. The words spoken. Give respect to him that weareth the gay clothing and saying to him what? Sit thou here in a good place. Say to the poor, stand thou there. Sit here under my footstool. Stand in the back, please. You come and sit. You have my seat. The words are spoken to the visitor. Our words will be judged. Even our idle words will be judged. You know that. Matthew 12:34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, notice this, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be judged, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Boy, that's convicting, isn't it? Every idle word. Just chit-chat. You know, shooting the breeze. How you doing? What's up? How's it going? We'll be judged. That's a little scary for me. Anyway, he's going to say, now you remember back in March, whatever it is today of 2021, I'll be like, no, I don't remember that. You said this, this, and that. We got to be careful. Now that's very careful. That's very convicting. But we see here, our words will be judged. Our deeds will be judged, knowing that. Colossians 3:22, he talks about obeying your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that the Lord shall, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. God will not remember our sins against us because he's already forgiven them, we know. But God does change and does not change the consequences of our sin. And I wish more people would understand that. Consequences. They say, yes, I know that. Thank God I won't be judged for my sins. I'm saved, brother, under the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah, but the consequences are still in this lifetime. And we have broken marriages and broken children and addiction to things that we shouldn't be and problems. We see that all around us. God changes us if we'll allow him to. Our attitudes, let me say lastly, are not only our words will be judged, our deeds will be judged, our attitudes will be judged. As he says in verse 13. Two attitudes are contrasted here, showing mercy and refusing to show mercy. We reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. We shall be judged by the law of liberty. We know it. We obey God. It frees us from sin, allows us to walk in liberty. Law prepares us for liberty. Liberty means I get to make me do what I'm supposed to do instead of someone else having to do it for me, right? There's an obvious message in this section. Our beliefs control our behavior. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, one, if we believe he is gracious and all grace, and we believe, thirdly, his word is true, and one day he will judge us, then our conduct will reveal our convictions. Isn't that true? We believe all of that. We believe it. Then our conduct will reveal our convictions. What we do. He says, if you see this, okay, put it to the test. Put it to the test. One of the tests of the reality of our faith is how we treat other people around us. Can we pass the test? Now, he shows us this. We'll look more at this a little bit next week, but he goes on to talk about a brother and a sister being destitute, not having anything. And we say to them, well, of course, yeah, go in peace, brother. I'll be praying for you. Don't do anything about it. We've done nothing but offend that person, right? We give them nothing needful, verse 16, nothing. Even so, faith hath not works is dead, being alone. He gets into that, and we'll get into more detail about that. But we see here, our faith, we don't work for our salvation. It's a faith because of, or a works because of faith, right? We work because we love the Lord. We think about it. Now tonight, just by way of conclusion again, or clarification, I should say, your faith without partiality, is it a faith without respect of persons? and thinking about that, the deity of Christ, to know, do you know who he is and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering? Do you really know who he is? And then knowing his grace will help you, obviously. And knowing that we will be judged for everything that we say and do, that helps us. So thinking about that this week as we endeavor to reach people, and obviously with the gospel, but we're going to have to come into contact with people, communicate with people. Are we being what we're supposed to be for the glory of God? Okay, I'll stop there. Amen. All right, Lord, thank you for the opportunity tonight, again, to share your word. A wonderful book in the James, Lord, as we look tonight. And what a privilege to study the Word. Think about, 2,000 plus years ago, almost. And we see this book written to just, I believe, a congregation just like ours. And James, the pastor there, preaching to these people and trying to help people. People are hurting around us and they need help. And Lord, help us to be do our part and to be who we're supposed to be. Faith without partiality. And Lord, loving you, serving you properly, and keeping our eyes on eternity, that what we do both now would please you here and at the judgment seat, Lord. We thank and love you, Lord. Again, be with these prayer requests. Thank you for those coming tonight. We thank you. We know you'll bless them because of it. In Jesus' precious name again, and amen.